And this is a continuation of that same vision. Revelation 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that He can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took a scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals. For You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's join together in prayer. Our God and Father, we do acknowledge our need for Your guidance in these matters. For You have pulled back the curtains of heaven, as it were, and permitted us with John to behold holy things. Visions so amazing as to be almost beyond understanding for us. And yet we desire to partake of the vision and to join in the praise and to give glory to You, our only God. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, our Rock, our Redeemer. We come to You now in Jesus' name. Amen. It is not just the wicked tyrant and the merciless terrorist who experience trouble and hardship in this world. It's not just the unbelieving and the ungodly who wrestle with doubts and with fears. Even those strongly convinced of a sovereign Lord and Creator can struggle, wondering whether the all-powerful God knows whether He cares for them, whether He knows what's going on in their lives. whether He cares about you or about me. Some of you this morning very likely are feeling overwhelmed by thoughts and feelings, wondering if the God you believe really, really knows what you're going through, whether He really, really cares. You feel guilty that you would even think such things. But you're not alone, for even the rest of us who may not be struggling in that way this morning, most of us, we understand exactly how you're feeling and what you're facing. Because we've been there. What hope is there for a Christian in a world of suffering, antagonism, and woe? John the Apostle was likely the last living apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been overseeing the growth and development of churches in the Roman region called Asia Minor, which for us would be present-day Turkey. And suddenly he was ripped away from his ministry to these churches, put on a prison island, and just at the time when the churches themselves were beginning to feel increased pressure from the government, as well as internal pressure from false teachers spreading false teaching from within. John wasn't just worried about his own life. What would become of the church of Jesus Christ? How would these churches fare with struggles within and struggles without? And it was at precisely this time when the Lord Jesus Himself gave to John a vision, a series of visions, to give encouragement to John, not just to John, but to the churches. And not just the churches of Asia Minor, but to all the churches, even to churches extending down to our own present day. Indeed, it will be encouragement for the church until Christ Himself returns one day in glory. That means that these visions were meant to help the people of God in John's day. These visions are meant to help you and me today, where we live in this world where things are now rapidly changing all around us. Let me remind you, the book of Revelation is not a puzzle book with a prize for the most enlightened of Christians who figure out all its secrets about the future. It is a picture book with words of comfort for the most ordinary and simple of Christians. Its pictures and images are strange to us. We struggle to comprehend what exactly do they mean. But the truth is, they were not so strange to John or to the people of his day. Our problem is not our separation from the culture of that day, that we don't understand them. Our problem is that we really don't know our Old Testament. Because all of these visions and images emerge out of the pages of the Old Testament. Now in Revelation 1, Jesus gives John a vision of Himself, right out of the book of Daniel, a little bit out of Ezekiel. He's walking amongst the churches, the golden lampstands. He's showing John that he cares for the church, that he knows. He's aware of what's going on with the churches. And then in in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus dictates through John letters to seven churches. Now, there were more than seven churches in Asia Minor. There were more than seven churches throughout the known world. But the Lord Jesus, through John, was making clear that in choosing the number seven, that seven is the biblical number of completeness, the 7 days of creation. And so he's letting John and the churches know that these are for all the churches. They cover a variety of needs, of situations, of issues, but these are letters for his people. Now, to be sure, they're directed to individual churches with individual problems, but every church has its own individual struggles, and we are expected to see in one or other or parts of these letters messages to us. The problem was, in these letters to the seven churches, in most of the letters, it wasn't a very pretty picture of what was going on. Some were succumbing to external problems. Others were being led astray by heresies. Others were fighting with one another. There were only two that had no explicit complaint, but even they needed to be encouraged to keep hanging on, to keep on keeping on. And the most shocking of the letters was the last one in Revelation 3 to, I think it was Laodicea. Yes, it was. Because in that letter, Jesus was outside of the church, knocking on the door, wanting to be let in. Think of that. A church where Jesus was outside. And so, John, in one sense, is encouraged that Jesus cares for the churches. He's speaking to the churches. He's calling upon them to overcome and making promises to those that overcome. There will be all the blessings of himself in heaven. And then suddenly there's a door open. And he's called to look and to go to the door. And in Revelation 4, there is this vision of the Lord God Creator sitting on his throne. Sitting on his throne. An amazing thing. Drawing imagery from Moses at Mount Sinai, with the thunder and lightning and trumpet sounds, drawing imagery from Isaiah's vision in Isaiah 6 of the Lord seated on the throne, high and lifted up in his train, filled the temple and the creatures crying, "Holy, holy, holy." The vision given to Ezekiel of these strange four creatures, as it were, supporting the very throne of God, to the vision of Daniel and his vision of heaven, of one like a Son of Man coming. In all of these, the Lord God is presented as the supreme and only authority. God is in control. That's what he's allowed to see. Doesn't matter what you're experiencing down here. When the doorway opens to heaven and Jesus points to that door and leads you to look, God is on the throne, thoroughly in control. Heavenly creatures bow down before him. The people of earth bow down before him. All creatures are bowing down before the Lord God supreme in heaven. It may not look that way on earth, but from heaven's perspective, that's what is true. And this is a great comfort to know that. To be reminded, as you and I need to be reminded, God is in control. But that vision wasn't enough. And so the vision goes on and it's incomplete, you see. That this brings us to Revelation 5, where we are this morning. You see, many of us would readily agree that God is sovereign. He's the Lord God. Of course he sits on his throne. There is no other God but our God. We know and believe that God is in control of the world. We're Calvinists. Of course we believe that God is in control. And yet sometimes, in our heart of hearts, we know God is in control of the world out there. But we're not so sure He's in control of my world and of what's happening to me. You may feel that God just doesn't seem very present. Why are all these things happening to me? My life is getting into such a mess. Can God really care for me? Why is this happening to me? Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we say, oh yes, God's in control, but we're not so sure He's in control of the events surrounding my life. And these are the questions that are revealed and answered in this extension of the vision of God sitting on His throne. The world doesn't seem very ordered out there. God is in control, but He is indeed in control of all things concerning His people, as well as all things concerning the world. And so, as John looks at the one seated on the throne, he sees a scroll with seven seals, a scroll written on both sides. And in this aspect of the vision, we encounter the problem of a sealed scroll. We encounter the Savior to open the scroll. And we encounter the worship and significance of that Savior. What is this scroll? What is this scroll? The word in Greek is biblion. It's where we get the word Bible. It can be translated book. It can be translated scroll, depending on the circumstances and what passed for reading material. It's probably more likely a scroll than a book, but if your translation says book, that is not a problem. We're told in Psalm 139, verse 16, that before a single day of birth, everything was written about me in God's book. And then in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, Ezekiel is given a scroll. Ezekiel 2, 9 and 10, and he says, when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me. Hand, you see, from this vision of God, and a scroll was in it. And he spread it before me. It had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. The scroll was about what was going to be happening, about God's purposes for the world. And then in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel is told to record a vision that he saw of what was yet to come. But he was told to seal up the scroll and not to open it. And in Isaiah 29, 11 and 12, Isaiah has a vision of a scroll. And in Isaiah 29, we read these words. The vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, read this, he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, read this, he says, I cannot read this. There is a scroll. The scroll, it seems, is God's destiny, His decree for all of the world over which He is the sovereign Lord. This is His decree. This is His rule. Daniel 7, verse 10, it says, at the end, when the Son of Man comes before the one seated on the throne, then the book will be opened. And the question is, as John is in a world struggling and he's being given this vision of God, but now he sees the scroll in the hand of God and he remembers that the scroll represents God's purposes for the world and there is no one to open the scroll. What will become of John? What will become of God's people? How will God bring about His purposes? The angel declares there is who will open the scroll. And you see in Genesis 1 and 2 when God created this world. Remember, He made man the crown of creation and He gave dominion to the man and the woman made in His image and said, be fruitful and multiply and care for this world. God has limited Himself, in a sense, to humankind to bring about what will take place in this world. And there is no one in John's vision who responds to the call. And so he weeps. He's in prison. His people are suffering. What will become of the church of God? God is sovereign. He's on the throne. But no one will open the scroll. William Hendrickson writes, the scroll represents God's eternal plan, His decree, which is all comprehensive. The closed scroll indicates the plan of God unrevealed and unexpected, and to open that scroll by breaking the seals means not merely to reveal, but to carry out God's plan. How will God's plan be carried out? That's the problem. And John is overcome with grief. How can the sovereign Lord's plan not be accomplished? Now you and I sitting here might wonder, well, wait, John. Who was this that was just talking to you? How can you be so forgetful? Why do you think that God will not accomplish His purposes? Why are you so upset? Well, you must remember, John has been given an amazing vision that is pushing the boundaries of his understanding. The only way he can explain what he sees in heaven is by drawing on what others had described in trying to portray what they had seen of God. So, for one, he's in the immediate moment overwhelmed by this vision. But let me ask you, number two, have you ever forgotten about Jesus as you go about your daily life? Do you ever get so caught up in the moment that you just, in facing a problem or a struggle, He's not the first one you think of? My suspicion is that is the case. And you can get upset when it seems your whole life is falling apart. That's what John is feeling here. He's been given a vision from God that's to encourage him, but there's no one to open the scroll. There's no one to carry out the purposes of God. What will become of God's people? And that's when the voice of the angel comes to him. In his distress. And in verse 5 he says, weep no more. For behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seals. God in His mercy speaks to John and reminds him of Jesus. Reminds him of the prophecy made in Genesis 49 that from the line of Judah, one would come who would be a lion, who would be victorious, who would conquer, who would be the Messiah to come for God's people. It wasn't through Reuben the firstborn. It wasn't through Joseph, the beloved of his father Jacob. It was through Judah that one would come as a lion to achieve the victory. But further, it wasn't just the Lion of Jacob speaking of Judah, but rather it was also the one that Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 11 of a plant from the root of Jesse. The people were devastated. The Babylonians were on their doorstep. What will become of Israel? And there's the promise of this root of David. In Isaiah 11:1 and Isaiah 11:10, one who would come and rule the nations. The Spirit of God would be upon this one. And so he hears this voice, and suddenly the relief and the hope of a sovereign Lord who could carry out the purposes of God. And then, as he reflects on these words of the triumphant Messiah who would rule the nation, suddenly he sees. He has heard the voice, but now he sees, and what does he see? A lamb among the elders. A lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. The Lamb. All the thought of triumph now comes rushing to his mind. The Passover Lamb. One who was as though he had been slain. The Lamb of Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, and each one has turned his own way, and the Lord has placed on him the iniquity of us all. Now, the hero is revealed. He's declared the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, all the triumphant messianic images. And yet, what does he see? A lamb. But the lamb is standing. Though he had been slain, he's standing. And he's standing in the midst of the picture, right there by the throne of God. And he reaches and he takes the scroll. John is being reminded that Christ crucified is risen, and that his triumph comes as the crucified one who has conquered. You see, up to this point, this word conquered has been with reference to the believers, to the churches, that if they conquer, they will receive all the blessings of heaven. And now we read that the Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered, but he has conquered as the suffering lamb. This lamb has seven horns. The number seven, again, is the number of completeness. And horns is a symbol of power. It's not a horn like a trumpet, toot-a-loo-loo-loo. It's a horn of a wild ox that is vicious, and in throwing their head around, it can slice you and spear you and destroy you. The ox was one of the visions of the four creatures around God's throne. And a horn is a symbol of power. So this lamb standing there as though it was slain, yet has seven horns, meaning it has all power. Even though it had been slain, it has seven eyes indicating complete knowledge. He does see everything. He knows what's going on. And then he's told that the seven eyes are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And in Revelation 1, in the revelation of Christ, it spoke of the seven spirits, referring to the one Holy Spirit drawn right from the prophet Zechariah. And Christ now, you see, he has all power. He has all knowledge. He has been slain, but he is sending his Spirit into all the world. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. He triumphed as a suffering lamb. He was the lamb who was slain for His people. But He knows and He has power, and the Spirit is at work even if we don't see it. The suffering Savior has triumphed. He and He alone is able to take the scroll. And all of history now, you see, rests in the hands of Him who has opened the scroll, who has the right to break the seals. And what happens? Suddenly the significance of the suffering Lamb just is made clear throughout the heavens. First, the four living creatures and the 24 elders closest to God around the throne suddenly break forth into magnificent worship, making music with harps, lifting up bowls of incense representing the prayers of God's people, showing that even though we're on earth and we don't know what's going on, God uses our prayers and they go before the Lord and they worship the Lord. They fall down before the throne, but notice what they say, "Worthy are You to take the scroll." They're offering worship to the Lamb, not just to the One seated on the throne. "But worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God." And the hope is that it's people from all over the world, it says, from every tribe and language and people and nation. Four is the number of the world, the four directions of the globe, and four is a number meaning earth. And so it describes the people of the world in all their variety and diversity in terms of language, tribes, and tongue. Four words emphasizing that Christ has purchased for Himself people in this world. "And You've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." They shall reign on earth in the midst of the glory being given to the Lamb. Through the Lamb, the people of the Lamb will reign on earth. Right now, John's in prison. Right now, his churches are under horrible stress. But in their worship of the Lamb, they say, "Your people shall reign on the earth." And then he looked. He's so amazed by this one vision. And then suddenly around the throne, he hears these voices of many angels, myriads upon myriads. And this now is drawing the image of Daniel 7. Where all the myriads of angels are around the Son of Man as He approaches the throne of God. And now all of the heavenly creatures are joining in the chorus. And what do they say? "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Seven virtues, which by their number represent all the virtues of heaven. It all belongs to the Lamb because He was slain. The Lamb was slain. He's worshipped by the creatures, the angelic creatures closest to the throne. He's worshipped by all of the creatures in heaven. But that's not enough. He says, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" And the four living creatures that uphold the throne said, "Amen, so be it." And the elders fell down and worshipped. For you see, now all of creation everywhere cannot help but worship the Lamb that was slain, because the Lamb is now on the throne. And the worship that is due to God and God alone is given to the Lamb who was slain. Jesus' death was not a mistake. Jesus' suffering was not a sign of weakness and failure. And what John is subtly being told, and what will unfold in the visions to come as Christ begins to execute God's purposes in the world, is that suffering does not mean failure for God's people either. But suffering is the way to victory, just as it was for Jesus. Just as it was for Jesus. And so, yes, we live in a world where there's turmoil and trial and hardship. But the Lamb that was slain is standing before the throne of God. He lives. Jesus lives and stands. And all of creation must necessarily bow in worship to Him. There is no one greater than the Christ who was raised. And He is one in receiving worship with the Father on the throne. And the Spirit that goes out comes from Him who is the Lamb who was slain. He knows that we forget. He knows how weak we are. And so He gives to us the supper. Christ, the living, risen Christ, is the one who is the host of this meal. And He gives us a meal reminding that He, in accomplishing God's purposes for us, His body was broken. His blood was shed. Dear friends, as we come to the Lord's Supper today, let us remember that the victory of the Lamb was that He was slain and that He lives. That the Lion of Triumph is the Lamb that was slain. And therefore, even when suffering comes upon us, that does not mean the end. That does not mean failure. It means that we are included with Christ and with His people, that we might join in His sufferings, that we might share in His glory. God has not forgotten. We don't always understand what happens. But John was given this vision, not just for the church of their day, but for the church of our day. We're starting to feel more and more outside pressures from our government. There's more and more immorality being promoted in the culture at large. And sometimes it may feel like we're fighting a losing battle, but dear friends, the Lamb who was slain is on the throne. And His victory came through suffering. And all of creation worships Him because He is not only the Creator, but the Redeemer. And therefore you and I have hope because the Lion is the Lamb who was slain. Let us hope in our Redeemer. And let us join in worshiping Him who has all knowledge, all power, all authority, even through death. He won. And we who trust in Him shall one day reign with Him. Marvel of marvels. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we confess we